Some of you got a map. Did everybody get a map? Couple? You got a map? Did you get a map? You didn't get a map? Oh, you got one? I didn't realize, but apparently I passed these out not too long ago. It's the same map, only it's this one's smaller. So if you got the one from last time, it's bigger. But if everybody's got one, that's fine. Give you one, Henry. Becky, you can give one to the Finskys there. Peter and the boys. Anybody else? Everybody else have one for a couple there? You need one? Oh, you want me to do this. Gotcha. Okay. Can't even remember the signals anymore. Need one? Then you, well, that's fine. No, it's not in the box. Unless you stuck there. Here. Okay. Well, you got. There's another copy. How about that? Anyway, you can hold that for a little bit. We're going to start a study in the book of Philippians tonight. So what we'll do first off is we'll go ahead and read 11 verses tonight. Not sure how far we'll get, or this afternoon, and then we'll take it from there. We'll probably be in Acts chapter 16 a little bit to go back and build the foundation of why this book was written and to who and all that. So if you have your Bibles open to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1 tonight. I keep saying tonight. This afternoon. All right. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again this afternoon, thanking you for the Word of God, thanking you for the opportunity to be together, thanking you for what you've done in our lives. And Father, it's our prayer that there would be nobody in this assembly today that does not know you as a personal Savior. And Father, we know that there could be and for sure probably are. And it is our desire that each person would leave this place or leave this earth, no doubt, that they would have a personal relationship with you. And I pray you just continue to work in each one of our families, the children, and that you just continue to guide and direct in our lives. We thank you again for the Word of God, and we pray you just go before us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Philippians, obviously, is written by Paul, and he was during his first imprisonment. They think there's at least two, and possibly he may have gotten out, but it was about 10 years after he went to Philippi that he wrote this letter. And so he's sharing it there. This letter is written about the same time as Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, all those about the same time while he was in prison. And again, he was hoping to be released. Just turn over to chapter 1, and look down to verse 26. And his mind and heart, his desire, of course, well, let's just begin in verse 19. How about that? And we'll come back to this again, but just to get us started. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and die again." That's the key verse of the passage generally of the book of Philippians. He says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall, yet I shall choose, I want not." In other words, he's not the one who gets to do the choosing. "So I am in a twixt, or scrape, I can't read today. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, Now, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So in this letter, he's writing them, even though he's in prison, he is hoping to get out of prison and go back to these folks and see them. And it's possible that it may have happened. So you see his desire for these people. He loved these people. He cared for them. He had the opportunity to lead these folks to Christ, many of these. And so we're going to look real quick where this all began. So turn over to Acts chapter 16, if you would. And again, as we began the letter, the salutation, we see Timothy. It's Paul and Timothy are giving the opening remarks here of this, the introduction, I guess, not the salutation. But in chapter 16 of Acts, we see that God is using Paul. He's on his second missionary journey, or getting ready to start it. And verse 1 of 16 says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. And remember, he probably met Timotheus, or not necessarily met him, but his mother and grandmother earlier on when he first went to Derbe and Lystra. They probably received Christ as their Savior there. And of course, we know they trained up Timothy in the Scriptures. And so here Paul meets him again, maybe for the first time or again. But he's an older person, of course. In verse 2, it says, which was well reported of the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Did I read all that? Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And so here we see that Timothy submitted himself to the circumcision. Again, Paul wanted him to do that so he wouldn't be a hindrance in the ministry. He was willing to sacrifice in this way to go with Paul and to serve. So in verse 6, we see as Paul is heading out, he has a plan. Most of us have a plan. We have a direction. We have something that we feel like the Lord is leading us to do. In verse 6 says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden, I cannot read today, of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they assayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So here they are. You have your map. Let me see if I got one again. Kind of see on this map, just wanted to point this out as we're going. This is the second missionary journey. You see right there in Mysia, he's going toward Troas. But here, as he assayed to go, he was going to get to Bithynia. You see that up in the top or right, in the brown section or orange section. But here, something happened. Something changed his direction. Again, this is his plan. He feels like he's serving the Lord. He's got a direction. He wants to go to this place. But he's willing to listen to the Spirit of God. He's willing to listen to what God would do. And so, verse 8, the Spirit, it says, suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. You see the little marks in the red. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So here, Paul, again, listening to the Spirit of God, he sees this vision. And verse 10 says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Immediately, he said. That's the response that we as Christians want to learn to be able to follow God. And it's so easy for all of us, myself especially, to justify it or try to figure out, is that really what he wants me to do? Is that really the way he's leading me? Is that really the Spirit of God that's trying to do that? Well, let me discern and understand this. If we are walking with God, he doesn't try to fool us. He's going to give us the direction he wants us to go. Now, if we're not walking with God, what do? We give place to the devil. And that's easy to do in our Christian life. If we're not walking with God, searching God, seeking God, spending time with God, it's easy for the devil to confuse us. So Paul, he was led by the Spirit, and immediately he said, we're going to Macedonia. And so that's where we're going to see. If you look over on your map on the left side there, you see Macedonia. This is Greece right here. And you see all the little cities here that Paul made it to. You see Achaia down there about the center, and then down farther we have Corinth and Athens and Cenchrea. All those are there. And, of course, Paul went to many of those cities more than once. So here, he's being led by the Spirit to go into Macedonia. Why did this happen? God's got a plan. It's not just something that, well, hey, Paul, go over there. There's people over there. Sometimes that's the way we might look at things, but God gives specific calls to specific people to do specific things. You know, you're always to preach the gospel to everybody you meet, obviously, but God calls each one of us to do something somewhere. That's the way it works. It could be here, and many of you say, yeah, God's called me to be right here. And a lot of it's got to do with how old we are, the station in life that we're going through. But God calls everybody to do something. So here he's called him. Verse 10 says, let's finish it. Assuredly, gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, they came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So here they're in Philippi. It says, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So they went out the city. They're sitting there by the river. It's on the Sabbath, and there's a certain lady there. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. What do you think she attended to there? What do you think Paul spoke of? Jesus, that's right. He gave her the gospel. He told her about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about this passage? What's interesting about this lady here? I'm sorry? Okay, that's interesting. Right. Okay, that's interesting. Well, what else? There's more things. Anybody? Help me out here. You have it right there. Do you see how God works? You could take a lost person somewhere far off, and they're looking for God. They're seeking God. How do they know God? Like in Sunday school, we said, the Bible teaches us in Romans 1 that everybody knows God. They're without excuse. And so somebody's praying and they're worshiping God. You think God's going to leave them there? I don't think so. He's going to send somebody. The problem is the somebody he's going to send needs to be willing to go. There's the other part of it. And Paul was willing to go as the Spirit led him. Her prayers and her worshiping God, I personally believe, just like Cornelius led Peter up to meet with Cornelius and he put his faith and trust in Christ, I think that's the same thing that's happening here. This Macedonia call wasn't just a chance happening. It was the Spirit of God calling him to go. And if it was only for this one person, there are more. So here, this woman, she listened to Paul. In verse 15, it says, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So Paul is here in Philippi, and here's his first convert, this lady Lydia, who had been worshiping God, and her heart was open to the Lord when he shared the gospel to her. And the Bible says here her whole household got baptized. So that indicates to me that all of those put their faith and trust in Christ. There was a little revival that took place that day, just like at Cornelius' house. Remember his whole household. He called everybody over and says, come on, we got somebody coming to share with us. But let's go on. We're looking at Paul's journey here to Philippi. And so now he runs into a situation. Verse 16, it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So she's someone who's doing this divination. She's soothsaying, and she has people that are controlling her, and they are getting the money. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High, which show unto us the way of salvation. So she's crying this. She's saying these things. These men are the servants of the Most High God. And she's saying they're showing the way of salvation. Verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them in the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So we see here in Philippi, they're going along trying to win converts, and this soothsayer is following them and saying these things. And Paul just said, okay, I'm tired of this. And he called that demon out of this soothsayer. And because of that, he was cast in prison. Again, is this something that we would think is, well, if he just wouldn't have done that, that wouldn't have happened? Or do you believe, like I believe, that God has a plan in this? There's a purpose behind this. Now, the thing that we learn from Paul and other folks in the Bible is that God has a plan and purpose in our lives that we may not all understand until we are in the midst of it or in the trial. But everything is important about how we respond to those trials, how we act in that situation, whatever the situation is. And there's a lot of situations that we wouldn't think of, and there are things that myself, I think, well, you know, it just happens to everybody. But God has a purpose for a Christian. It's not the same as everybody else. And God allows these things to happen to us. Well, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas grumbled, got upset, didn't understand it. And if they were like you and me, they said, boy, this isn't fair. I shouldn't have to deal with this situation. I'm here preaching the gospel. God is with me. The Spirit of God is in me. And he would never let me go to prison. He would never put this burden on me. He wouldn't give me this thing to do. He wouldn't do that. Because he knows I'm sincere. He knows that I'm going to serve him no matter what. And why would he do this? Well, that's not the way they acted. That might be the way I act. But that's not the way they act. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Testimony time. That's what we have here. In the darkest times, maybe, in their lives, they're not being beaten yet, but in one of the situations that you think, why me? They didn't go around and say, why me? They praised God. They sang the hymns. Was a testimony to the prisoners that heard them. In verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now there are some people in this particular situation that are concerned. And we might take it lightly as we read this, but there was a person in there that was so concerned that they were ready to take their own life. Because they knew their life was going to be taken. Who was that? Yeah, that Philippian jailer. All of a sudden, the prisoners, he can't find them. They're loose. They're gone. It says, verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. That was probably a dark moment for him. Can you remember the dark moments of your life? Probably not, because we don't like to remember those. You know, that time when you're in the panic mode or the situation is like, oh, the sky's falling, everything's coming down on you. We've all been in those situations. It could be driving down the road in the snow and something happened. You ever have your heart sink or your belly come up to your throat or one of those kind of situations? And you know whatever's going on, this is it, whatever it is. Well, that's where he was. He was in a situation where he knew that his life was going to be taken. And so he was going to make a decision, a split-second decision, which is something we don't want to do in our lives. And he was going to take his own life. But look, verse 28. But Paul, the prisoner, cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now, do you think the prisoners would do that today in the jail? If that old jail cell shook and all those prisoners were loose about, and maybe it was dark and the guard woke up and, you know, he's sitting there. Today he wouldn't kill himself, but you think the prisoners would say, "Don't worry about it, sir. We're here. We're not leaving. We're hanging out. We're staying." No, wouldn't happen. Because Paul had a bigger mission. Paul's mission was to serve God wherever he was. And what for him was serving God? It's telling everybody about Jesus Christ, regardless of who they are. Verse 29, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now, I wonder, as Paul was there in that prison, he was singing and praising God. I'm wondering if he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe sharing some things in the room there. Maybe Paul and Silas were sitting there talking to each other and saying, "Boy, God is so good. Do you remember the day you got saved? You remember what happened? You remember God is so good. He put us in this situation. He's allowing us to be here." I don't know what all was said. We don't know. But that Philippian jailer got something from the time they were there, or he saw or heard something before that there in Philippi. But soon as he knew, and Paul said what he said, they got the light, he came in and he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, I'd give any one of my fingers to someone that happened in that situation, if I was in that situation, to think, "What must I do to be saved?" And then put their faith and trust in Christ. Paul goes on, and well, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. You see what's important here? Again, the lesson comes over and over to me, and it just keeps regenerating. Every time I study the Word of God or read the Word of God, it's the Word of God that is so important. They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. It's amazing what God can do. And God wants to do that today. So here's the book of Philippians. This is the beginning of this. This is where he met these people. This is where the church began. Because he's going to get ready to leave and depart from there and go on to Thessalonica, which you can see on your map, Neapolis, Philippi, Amphipolis, and then Thessalonica and the Berea, and on it goes. So this is the start of the book, and then we're going to go look at the letter. So let's go back to Philippians. We got the background. We know that Paul, on his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20, went back into Macedonia. And there's a good possibility that he went back to the church at Philippi. We don't know that for sure. It doesn't say, but we know he went to Macedonia. That's kind of something to think about and keep in the back of your mind. So here we see the introduction. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So here's his introduction. Remember, Timothy was the one that really that he could trust. And he was somebody that he loved. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 4:17, he said, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and every church." So he really trusted Timothy to go out and to be able to share the things of God. He was trained in the ministry. And, of course, he became a pastor later on. So he had grown in the Lord. He became Paul's assistant. And Paul was going to send Timothy to them. We see that later on in verse 2:19. So he says, "Servants of Jesus Christ." So both of these men, Timotheus and Paul, were born-again believers. We remember Paul's conversion on the in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was on the road. What was Paul doing there? Does anybody remember? What was Paul doing there? He's trying to find some Christians. He had letters, didn't he? He's going after them. He's going to put them in jail. And he didn't mind if some of them died. But something happened to him. Now, why would the Lord reveal himself to Paul? Can anybody tell me what they think Paul's character was before salvation? I'm sorry? Zealous for God. Misdirected, but loved God and wanted to follow God with all his heart. He wasn't saved, but that's where he was in his life. That's why he was going after those old blaspheming Christians, those people who were following Christ, because they were blaspheming God. That's who he was. And when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road, instantaneously, what did he realize? That he was wrong. Who did he meet? Do you remember? He met Jesus. And Jesus told him, Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? You remember that? And what he was saying was, Paul, you want to serve God, and you're trying to serve God, but you're not doing it the right way. You're going down the wrong path. You're kicking against the pricks. It's like the cattle, you know, they got the pricks behind it, the little sticks or whatever, and if the cattle gets rebellious or whatever, they kick against it or whatever, and so then it prods them to go on. He's saying, why are you kicking against the pricks? And Paul, when he realized who Jesus Christ was, he said some words. Does anybody remember what he said? Has anybody said these words lately themselves? Say it again, Josh, please. That's an open check. That's a blank check that he gave. He says, here, Lord, this is my life. You put in it the amount you want. And we know what that was. All of you. And he signed that check, and he gave all of himself to the Lord. So this is the guy that's writing to this church. He could have went on and just left it, and never came back, but he didn't do that because he cared for these people. He yearned for these people. And he wanted them to follow God. You know, sometimes and often we think this book is a book of joy, which it is. But there's a lot of things that we don't understand about this joy. And that is that there's obviously joy in serving Christ, but we're to rejoice in suffering. And that's what he's sharing, is that there's times that are difficult. We got to go and realize that God's in control. We can rejoice in the service God's called us to serve him. We can rejoice despite our imperfections. And we can rejoice when anxiety comes or starts to come. You know, Christians don't have anxiety. No such thing. We have concerns. Well, I'm concerned about that. And I understand. I say it all the time. But really get where the rubber meets the road. A lot of times I have anxiety over things because I'm not willing to let it go and give it to God. And when you let it go, give it to God, then I don't want to use that phrase, but the burden is off your back. How about that? I was going to say monkey, but it's the burden. That's why he teaches us to cast all our care upon him, for he cared for us. It's letting go of those anxieties. It's letting go of those things. Just serve God. Trust him. God's going to let it. It's going to work out to the best if you walk with him. It's when we don't that the anxiety builds up and we really lose it. We don't have the opportunity to praise the Lord and to sing unto him and share things because we're concerned about me. That's what anxiety does to me. It makes me concerned about me or something in the realm of my life. Turn to Exodus chapter 21, talking about a servant. Paul was a servant. Timotheus or Timothy was a servant. Next is 21, the Old Testament, kind of gives us an idea of what a servant was. Again, this is the Old Testament, but look at verse 1, Exodus chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That was a servant in the Old Testament. And I personally believe that was Paul's heart. Was just like this, he said, I love my master and I want to serve him. In fact, we know because he had those scars in his body through serving Christ, all the beatings that he took, the difficulties he suffered through, the thorn in the flesh, which we still are not sure exactly. We think it was his eyes. And yet he wanted that. He went to God thrice. I tell you, I go to God every day. Please remove this. Please take this away. Please, God. No. But he went thrice, and God spoke to him verbally and said, my grace is sufficient. So Paul understood that it was better for him to have the affliction than not to have it and serve Christ. You know, if you're like me, you're thinking, well, Lord, if this knee wouldn't hurt anymore, I could walk farther and I could go do more and all this stuff. And sometimes I think that way, and it's like the Lord responds, what have you been doing lately that you need that knee for anyway? Talk about serving the Lord. And sometimes I wonder, you're right, Lord. Go do what you got. Go do with what you got now and let the Lord provide and take care of you. He wants to use us as we are. Paul reminds Christians that just as he was a servant, in his case a slave, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Sometimes it's easy to forget, as Christians, that this body is not mine. And if we ever think about those things, it'll remind us, really, what we should adorn it with. It's not my body. What does God want his body adorned with? A question to ask him. Study the Word of God and you'll find out. It's in there. He teaches us those things. So again, he says in verse 1, to all saints. Now, we don't know for sure if there was just one church in Philippi or maybe more. Philippi is a city. We know in Stratton that we have a couple churches here. They're not the same kind of church, obviously. We have our church. We have the Catholic Church, and then John the Baptist Church is down the road, I think. Is that the name of that one? That chapel? I don't know. Something. Okay. Oh, maybe John the Baptist was preached in it. I don't know. It's just something happened a long time ago. Someone preached about John the Baptist, and I remember reading it in the newspaper. It's kind of strange. But no, let's just go on. I thought for some reason stuck in my mind it's John the Baptist Chapel. But that's not necessarily true. So here he's talking about those saints. Who are the saints? Born-again believers. What does the idea of saints mean? What's that word mean? Sanctified. What's that word mean? Set apart. It's talking about, as we positionally today, everyone in this room that's born again, you are holy. You're set apart to God. He looks down at you and he says, you're holy. But like any living sacrifice, we're apt to crawl off the old offering table and we're doing things that aren't holy. But we come back to God and ask Him to forgive us. Because why? We're saints. And we love the Lord that much. Just like the Bible teaches us that we're new creatures in Christ. So then he addresses the next, the bishops and the deacons. Well, who are the bishops? Remember? The bishops are the pastors. They're the overseers of the flock. That word bishop means superintendent. It says especially the Christian episcopate, okay, the office of a bishop or a bishopric. And so we see that he's talking about this person, this bishop. He's talking about the pastor or pastors. Again, there may be more than one church. There's also the word elders. Turn to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. As we continue to walk through this book, we want to catch all we can. In 1 Peter chapter 5, if you look down, you'll see in verses 1 through 4, it talks about the elder. And let's see what the elder does here. Now, elder means older as well, someone who is older, okay? But here it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, Peter himself, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof by not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensembles to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory which fadeth not away. So this idea of the elder is just another aspect of the bishop. It can mean an older Christian. In this case, the elder is the pastor that takes the oversight, that feeds the flock. Turn to Titus chapter 1 for a second. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 5. Again, Paul is writing to Titus. He's a pastor as well. He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Again, this idea of pastors, bishoprics, bishopric, or bishops. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless. So here he uses them interchangeably, elder and bishop. As a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So again, we see that idea that he's writing to the bishops is the same thing as the elder, but it's also interchangeable with the pastor. Now, the elder speaks of the man, and the bishop is actually speaking of the office. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 11, and he gave some apostles, which we no longer believe exist, and some prophets, and we do not believe those exist in the context that it's speaking of here, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so this pastor, the idea of the pastor is, the word means shepherd. So again, it's the one who feeds or nourishes the flock. So all three of these are interchangeable, whether it's pastor, whether it's bishop, or whether it's elder in the context that it's speaking, because it could just mean an older person as well. So he also said to the deacons, okay, turn over to Acts chapter 6 for a second. So he's writing to the saints, he's writing to the pastor or pastors, and he's writing to the deacons. And we want to look at Acts chapter 6, if I can find that. And this is the first mention of the deacons. The word deacon's not mentioned, but the concept is and the purpose of it. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows, I'm going back to North Carolina, widows, the widows, just like the minners, the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. I don't know why I'm tired, but anyway. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. So here was the first establishment of deacons. And the deacons were servants. That's what their job was. It was doulos. And it meant that they were to serve, and they were to be examples of that. They were to take care of things that the apostles here didn't have time to do. And we're not going to go there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, it teaches us the responsibilities of a deacon and the qualifications. So back to our Philippians. We've got a few minutes left. So in the next verse, verse 2, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. As he says, grace be unto you. What is he talking about, that word grace? What is that, grace? Anybody know what the word grace means? Unmerited favor. That's right. It's unmerited favor. It's God giving to us what we do not deserve. We don't deserve to go to heaven. But because of His grace, we have that opportunity to have a relationship with Him. God's riches at Christ's expense, some have said. And that's what grace is. It's God's favor. And that's what Paul is wishing on these folks, is God's favor. He's saying, grace be unto you. God's favor be unto you is that idea. And boy, that is important. And it's significant in the fact that without the grace, there is no peace. If we didn't have the favor of God, we would never have peace with God. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, two persons of the Trinity, again, as we remember. So then in verse 3 through 7, in verse 3, I'm just going to read it. We won't have time to go into it. But in verse 3, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. What is he doing here? He's praying for these people. This is one thing that I was convicted many years ago, is prayer, how important it is. You know, sometimes, and I've mentioned it to our church, it's easy to say pray for the Giacomos or the da 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 da. God knows their names. But I think it's important that we mention every single person that we're praying for individually. We're lifting them up for God's grace. We want God to do a work. Whether they're children, we want God to save them. We pray for the parents. We pray for the missionaries, the adults, our country. Why do we do that? Because God tells us to do that. It's part of the life we have. It's a prayer life. It's going to God and giving our concerns. I'm concerned about the country in the sense, now there we go again, anxiety, but in the fact that the direction they're going. I would love to see President Joe Biden come to his senses and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I would love to see Kamala Harris get on her knees and ask God to save her and then come out and make a public profession and see her life change. I would love to see that with Mitch McConnell and Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer and Kevin McCarthy and all of them. Janet Mills. How important is it that we lift these people up and pray? Try to daily. Maybe we can't do it every day, but we can try to. Many times, I know you folks do the same thing. You're going down the road, especially when you're by yourself and the Lord just lays somebody's name on your heart and you start praying for them. There's a reason for that. If we believe we're led by the Spirit, we believe the Spirit's going to prompt us to do things like that. Maybe it's at midnight. Could be any time. And God just prompt us. It's a relationship, and it's real. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing which he hath begun, a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the fence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. You know, I want you to know something there. Ye all shows up a lot of times. So we know Paul was a southern boy. Got it? Anyway, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to come. As we study this book, Father, help us to grasp the things that Paul is teaching and things that Paul is sharing. And again, we know he's led by the Spirit of God. And I pray that you would continue to guide each one of us. Help us to be surrendered, Father, day by day. Help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're looking forward to that day when we see you face to face. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.